What does the word holy communicate to you? Is it a positive word or negative? Is it a word that you would readily use to describe yourself or someone else? What sort of images does it conjure up for you? Is it images of dour men in black suits? Or even images of judgmental attitudes about other people? It's all about do as I say and less about do as I do. Attitudes, surveys on attitudes to religion highlight religious hypocrisy as a key thing that puts people off faith. Is that what being holy means? I hope not. Is holiness also all about rules? Do this and do that and you will be holy? Or more often, don't do this and don't do that and then you'll be holy. So, what is holiness? Well, today we come in our series on truths that flow from the resurrection. We come to a sermon entitled Rules for Holy Living, Love and Right Relationships. We're looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians again. You may recall that Richard started there thinking about the supremacy of Christ. Now we see what it means to be resurrected with Christ. Our passage starts right at that point. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The resurrection and also the ascension, which is coming up next Thursday, places Jesus at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. We share in that resurrection of Christ, and so our life, our focus, should be above where Jesus is. Paul uses the word above here as a shorthand to describe where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He doesn't mean up there, but it's that shorthand. We set our hearts on things above. And we set our minds, not just our hearts, but our minds as well there. Our thinking and our emotions are focused on Christ reigning at the right hand of God. Wow, isn't that great? Yet, we also, in here, see a couple of things that are contrasts, which should direct our focus. Firstly, our minds are to be on things above and not on earthly things. We are rejecting one focus and replacing it with another, rejecting earthly things and setting our minds on Christ. Secondly, the reason behind this is the focus is we died. We died to Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ. Now, when did we die? After all, we are all alive here, aren't we? Or maybe all of us are, I don't know. But if you look back at a few verses in Colossians, it'd be useful to have your Bibles open. Paul has said that they died to the elemental spiritual forces of the world. That's Colossians 2:20. So in Paul's argument in this letter, he has shown that the Colossians and also any Christians have died with Christ. They've died to the world and they should not be bound by the rules of the world, in particular self-imposed rules of religion. So we died with Christ and now we are raised with Christ. From this start point, Paul goes on to show how we should live in the light of our participation in that death and that resurrection of Christ. And that is where holiness comes in. It is about being Christ-like. And he tells us, firstly, we should put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. We died to the elemental spiritual forces of the world. We do not set our minds on earthly things. So we put aside our old way of life and we put it to death. The old-fashioned word for this is mortification. Paul highlights two areas of our earthly nature we should be putting to death. Our attitude to sex and to speech. Maybe the thing that combines these relationships, both speech and sex, are all about relationships. These areas are items that were central to the pagan world that the Colossians had left when they became Christians. That is, when they died and rose again with Christ. The end of chapter 2 outlines some of the pagan religious rules that they were tempted to return to. And then here Paul is saying that they used to walk in these ways of sexual and speaking sin in their previous life. before they became Christians, in various ways, they would have lived in sexual immorality, with evil desires, idolatry, with angry and malicious speech. I'm sure that, again, in different ways, is true of each of us. It is definitely true of me. But sex was also not invented in the 60s. Sexual immorality and impurity was just as normal in first century Roman world as in any society through time, whether it's ancient or modern. Yet what is sexual immorality? The church through the ages has generally taken this to mean anything sexual that they disapprove of. The word translated here as sexual immorality is not completely clear what it means, but to help us to understand it, it's worth looking up where it fits in other passages. So Luke in Acts reports that the council of the church in Jerusalem, when they were endorsing Paul's teaching of not requiring non-Jews to be circumcised, they say that they do not want to burden these new Christians with anything beyond abstaining from food sacrificed to idols and sexual immorality. It's the same Greek word there. The reason given is that the Jewish law was well known in all the places where these people were coming from. So it was basically telling us that the Jews who lived in the diaspora right through the Roman world, people knew what the Jews considered unacceptable in terms of Greco-Roman society, and then they were saying that as God's people, the Jews would shun these types of activities. And Paul is saying here that the Colossians, as God's chosen people, and we should avoid these types of activities as well. This might involve sexual activity involving worship of pagan gods, sex outside stable relationships, marriage in a traditional world, sex with slaves, whether male or female, among others. I don't really have the expertise or the time to get into the options of the meaning of this word, but the way of understanding it influences people's attitudes to the debates on sexuality in the church today. But we need to be aware of the context of Paul as a Jewish Christian living in the Greco-Roman world. He was teaching that they should continue with the style of Jewish teaching on sex. It is all too easy to read our own society's moral framework into this word and assume it prohibits whatever we want to prohibit. This list of five items, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, they overlap in terms of what they're talking about, and they do outlaw inappropriate sexual activity, inappropriate sexual thoughts and inappropriate sexual fantasies in our lives as people who are raised with Christ, and that includes, among other things, pornography. It is these that we are to put to death. I'm not going to tell you what to do in your life, or for that matter, for my life, but we all should be reflecting on this ourselves and putting these activities, these thoughts and these attitudes to death in our lives. The last word in the list is interesting. It's greed. While there might be a change of subject to money, but I think it's more likely that greed here is about sexual greed. Paul tells us that greed is idolatry. Idolatry is about putting anything or something, someone, even ahead of God in our worshipping and our giving allegiance to in this present earthly experience, rather than putting our allegiance and our focus on the living God, the Creator. And I think what Paul is saying, that there is something about sexual activity and thoughts that can become more important in life than God. It's that desire, constant desire for more. And that is sexual greed, which Paul is saying is idolatry. We should be putting Christ first in our life after we died with him and we are raised with him. Now, Paul has listed five items of sexual sin, which we must put off, but he also lists five items of speaking sin, which we must rid ourselves of as well as we are the people of Christ. Paul is just as concerned about sins of speech as about sexual sins. There is no hierarchy of sin. No sin is worse than others, though you might not realize that from the fixation on sex that the church and society has had over the centuries. These items here of speech, that rage, anger, malice, slander, filthy language, They are equally as bad sins, and we should not allow them in our life, because we have died to sin and have risen with Christ, and we should set our hearts and our minds on things above. James warns us about the power of the tongue. He says it's like a fire in us. So James chapter 1, he says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. And then later on in his book, James says in chapter 3, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire. And it is itself set on fire by hell. So we have anger, rage, malice. They're just as bad as sexual sins, and we need to get rid of them just as much as we need to get rid of sexual desires and sin, evil sexual desires and immorality. These things destroy relationships, they spread discord in communities, and we should put them to death. In today's world, we also need to consider not just what we say, but also what we put things in terms of emails and in social media. People do not seem to care much about what they said in social media. The amount of malice in particular that is present in social media is enormous, without any regard for the truth of it or the feelings of people who might read it. We are people who are raised with Christ. We should set our minds on things above and think very carefully what and how we say, whether it's said or whether it's written or published in social media. We should put to death the things of our old nature, our earthly nature. But we should also be clear about what's going on in here in terms of the order. We died with Christ. We are raised with Christ. And in response to that, we put to death our earthly nature and we seek to be holy like Christ. It is not the other way round. It is not about showing how good we are or even how hard we work at ridding ourselves of sin. It is one of the misunderstandings of Christianity. Holiness is not what makes us a Christian. It is not our hard work and our self-denial that makes us Christians. It is not about our boasting about our holiness as an arrogant claim that I am better than you. No, we share in the resurrection of Christ. This is our response to the completed work of Christ. What Christ has done, he has died, he is risen, and we die with him and we are raised with him. So we respond by being like the Lord Jesus Christ. We set our hearts and minds on things above. Paul tells us in Romans, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. We are not alone here in this work. It is the Holy Spirit who is empowering us and enabling us to put to death what belongs to our earthly nature. Yet, this does involve hard work and accountability in dealing with our sin. To use the old word again, it's about mortification, hard work. We work hard at it because we are raised with Christ, because we love Christ. Simon spoke recently at the men's breakfast about accountability in dealing with sin and seeking to live for Christ as Christ wants us to. The areas of sexual desire and of speech are key areas for all of us, whether we're male or female, to examine ourselves and put these behaviors and attitudes off. The Christian life is not about rules and only putting things off, but it is about we must put these things off. But it also is about replacing these sins with positive virtues. Paul goes on to say, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and image of its creator. So having had a list of sins, we now get a list of five positive behaviors: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. As we take off sinful attitudes and thoughts and actions, we should replace them with these positive virtues in terms of our attitudes, our actions, and our thoughts. A few months ago, we were looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in our morning services, and we looked at the fruit of the Spirit. Those who recall will immediately see that there's a high level of similarity in that passage from Galatians 5, Paul has got the same structure. He lists a number of things that are related to our sinful nature, that's our earthly nature, and he contrasts that with nine fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We have, in this passage as well, we have the same, almost the same appearing as things that God's chosen people should clothe themselves in. Here Paul's listing kindness, gentleness and patience, which were in his list in the fruit. But we also see in our passage we put on love, which binds everything together in perfect unity. We are exhorted to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. We sing psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, presumably with joy. We bear with one another and forgive one another, which has sort of faithfulness and goodness there. And then whatever we do, we give thanks to the Father, which is an aspect of self-control. And then here, in addition, Paul highlights compassion and humility. All of these virtues are about relationships. Compassion and humility are about how we respond to other people. We often think of holiness and virtue as about us, and about how we behave, and we think of it in terms of everything in terms of individual salvation. Christ died for my sins. Christ rose again for my salvation. He sends his Holy Spirit to make me holy. All of this is clearly true, but misses out a large part of the nature of God. God is relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together in our passage we see, and also in our passage we see that we are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. God's plan of salvation is all about restoring relationship with humanity. God's chosen people are descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel. And here Paul is including the Colossians within that group of chosen people. We believe in Christ. We who are believers in Christ are engrafted into the chosen people of God. While we are individuals, we are not saved just to be individuals. We are saved to be a people. We have continuity with the people of Israel as God's chosen people, but with Christ, all the racial and social barriers are broken down. If we look at verse 11, we see there is no Greek or Jew. All who are raised with Christ are raised regardless of their race, and they are all included in the people of God. There is no circumcision or uncircumcision. Just as with racial symbols, there are also no religious symbols. Those are removed. We are all united in Christ. There's no barbarian or Scythian or slave or free. All of those social barriers are broken down in Christ. The barbarians were uncivilized tribes from the north, and the Scythians were even considered even worse than the barbarians. Whatever are the societal structures and the divisions which we have, these barriers are broken down by Christ and in Christ. Christ who is all and is in all. And as a result, we live with Christ, our life with Christ is with compassion and humility, looking to support those who are weak and who are separated from our community. It is all about humility, counting others better than ourselves, forgiving each other, serving each other. The final thing I want to say from this passage is it is all about Christ. We have talked about the fruit of the Spirit and the relationship within the Trinity, but in this letter to the Colossians, Paul does not focus on the work of the Holy Spirit, but he focuses on the work of Christ, who he has told us in chapter 1 is the image of the invisible God. He points us to the fact that we died with Christ, and then that we are raised with Christ, and our life is hidden with Christ. When Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory, and we let the peace of Christ rule our hearts, and the message or the word of Christ dwells among us as we teach, worship, and give thanks. This is really important, as it is Christ who is our model for holy living. What would Jesus do is the old phrase, and that is what should direct us and guide us. Paul points us to the example of these virtues that we have seen, love and right relationships. He challenges us to put to death our earthly nature in avoiding sexual sins and sins of speech, always putting Christ first in our lives, not worshipping created things, but the Creator. He shares our human nature, and he lives for us, and he, Christ, was tempted just as we are, but without sin. So he is able to sympathize with us, is able to draw near to us and help us to live for him. So holiness, then, is important. It is not about wearing dour clothes or having judgmental attitudes. It is about dealing with sin in our own lives and in our relationships and our community. Through Christ, we are saved. We go on being saved. Our hearts and minds are set on the presence of Christ. It is not just negative. It is not just putting off sin, but we replace that sin by putting on Christ-likeness. Holiness is a positive characteristic. We are dead to sin and we put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, and above all, love. Also, holiness is not just about being individuals, for we are seeking to form a compassionate and loving community that is living for Christ, where barriers are broken down and the peace of Christ rules. Now, Richard often quotes Tom Wright in his sermons, and I'm a fan of Tom Wright as well, but for a change I'm going to quote a different Wright, one who's no relation actually, but a guy called Chris Wright, who's an Old Testament scholar. And he writes, holiness is a very comprehensive concept. It is not really so much a religious aspiration or even a moral code. Holiness is rather a way of being with God in covenant relationship, a way of being like God in clean and wholesome living, and a way of being God's people in the midst of an unholy and unclean world. A way of being, that's what we need to remember, a way of being with God, a way of being like God, a way of being God's people. Comes back to our first verse. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is. This is holiness. It's about relationship with Christ, creating a community of Christ people who share in his characteristics of love and compassion and faithfulness. Shall we pray? Holy Father, help us to rest in the presence of Christ and become like him, our Lord and Saviour. May we set our hearts and our minds on Christ, that we die and rise with him in our life today and every day, putting off sin and putting on Christ-likeness. Lord, help us to grow in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Lord, create fruit in our lives and create in us a people in this world who shine out Christ as we are with you. Lord, make everything new in our lives as we set our hearts on Christ, who is at your right hand. Amen.